We'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before resuming our study. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding those things we study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have compared the carnal mentality of the weak, doubting believer with the ravages imposed on those who endure a Category 1 hurricane. This is not about hurricanes. It's not about winds and waves, Coriolis effect, friction, water moving in currents. All of these things have impact on water that we call the oceans and the seas. But a lot of things that enter into the life of the believer that have varied impacts on the individual as they move through this life. Some of them are major, some are minor, and sometimes there's a cluster of several of various intensities. And so James and Luke and Acts, the events that Paul endured there, they give us the example of the flexibility, the malleability of water. And comparing that circumstance with the soul of the believer who cannot in his soul organize his thoughts to believe that God will answer prayer. And the prayer in the context is to pray for wisdom. So we'll get to that in a few minutes with another diagram. But the one I want to show you now is the intensity of the challenges we face during our personal lives with the illustration of water and wind describing these things. In a Category 1 hurricane, its winds are minimal compared to those of subsequent categories. Below is the, in your notes, is the National Hurricane Center's chart of sustained wind speeds of hurricanes categories 1 through 5. Now, I provided a link for you at the bottom of the page to show you my source. You can go there and take a look at it if you wish. I've provided on the wall now for you a duplication of the chart you see in your notes on page 103. Let's take a look at this. This is the NOAA's website. This is the weather department of the government. NOAA's website link you'll see in the footnote below. This is a graphic demonstration of the damage inflicted by each category of sustained winds. All right, so I want to look at this as maybe it's fun to see this and understand what goes on in hurricanes, but try to understand we are taking this and imputing it to the believer facing the trials and tribulations of life. Maybe a Category 1 hurricane, it could be a 5. Nevertheless, the believer who is in the process will have an inventory of ideas to call upon to endure whatever circumstance or power behind it. And so let's go through this rather quickly, and you'll see the examples that emerge with regard to your own life or possibly in the future. We have category, we have sustained winds, and we have types of damage due to those winds. First of all, class 1 or category 1, 74 to 95 mile per hour winds. Very dangerous winds will produce some damage. Well-constructed frame houses could have damage to roof shingles, vinyl siding and gutters. Large branches of trees will snap, and shallowly rooted trees may be toppled. Extensive damage to power lines and poles likely will result in power outages that could last a few or several days. Category 2, 96 to 110 miles an hour. Extremely dangerous winds will cause extensive damage. Well-constructed frame homes could sustain major roof and siding damage. Many shallowly rooted trees will be snapped or uprooted and block numerous roads. Near total power loss is expected with outings that could last from several days to weeks. You move into the major category, category 3, 111 to 129 miles per hour. Devastating damage will occur. Well-built framed homes may incur major damage or removal of roof decking and gable ends. Many trees will be snapped or uprooted, blocking numerous roads. Electricity and water will be unavailable for several days to weeks after the storm passes. Category 4, 130 to 156 miles an hour. Catastrophic damage will occur. Well-built frame homes can sustain severe damage with loss of most of the roof structure and or some exterior walls. Most trees will be snapped or uprooted and power poles downed. Fallen trees and power poles will isolate residential areas. Power outages will last weeks to possibly months. Most of the area will be uninhabitable for weeks or months. Category 5, 157 miles per hour or higher. Catastrophic damage will occur. A high percentage of framed homes will be destroyed, with total roof failure and wall collapse. Fallen trees and power poles will isolate residential areas. Power outages will last for weeks to possibly months. Most of the area will be uninhabitable for weeks or months. Okay, now that is given to you to describe the kinds of challenges that you can confront in living your normal life. These things are the types of suffering that is typical for the devil's world and for everybody who lives on it. The category can be flexible. It can be nothing more than a rain and lightning storm all the way up to a Category 5 hurricane. You define the category for yourself, but whatever the category, you do not need to be tossed about. I can tell you of a hurricane that I remember. It was Ivan that hit the Gulf Coast in 2004. It was a Category 5 while in the Gulf of Mexico. Peak winds were sustained at 161 miles an hour. It hit shore at 131 miles per hour. Waves from crest to trough were 91 feet when it hit the Gulf Coast. At the time of its highest sustained winds in the Gulf, it was 130 feet from crest to trough as far as the waves were concerned. Now, if you're out in that kind of water, you're going to be tossed about. And so this illustration has to do with how you endure the challenges of life in the devil's world. James has given us this example. We've illustrated it by Luke's report on Paul in Acts 27. And so it becomes a wonderful illustration of the kinds of things that we all have to endure from time to time. And the reason we study the Word of God is to build an inventory of biblical truths, the power of the Word of God, available for recall, so that we can stay copacetic during these types of things. In other words, we're not afraid, we do not fear, we do not get in any kind of panic palace situation, but what we do is we trust in God, we apply the doctrine we know we will move through it by His grace, by His power, and therefore it'll be a part of His plan for us. Once you come out of one of these trials, you are stronger spiritually than when you went in, because you see that doctrine works. Without it, you're being flailed about, tossed to and fro. And that is the illustration that James has given us. And so that brings us to our expanded translation. It's down in the bottom right-hand corner. Here's how it reads. But he must keep on praying. Now, this is the individual that's being described here in this passage. This is imperative mood number 4. But he must keep on praying. See, that's imperative. So what is being described here is the mentality of a believer under pressure. For he must keep on praying for wisdom. Now, let's go ahead and do this. How do you get wisdom? Wisdom is a maximum inventory of biblical truth in your soul ready for application. That's what I mean by a process, and the process is on the board. You've been with me for 32 years come next month. Over those, some of you have, maybe 6 or 7, have been with me for 32 years. Others for long periods of time, but not that long. But when you see the process, you see that when you begin a serious study of the Word of God, you have to put together the categories that the Word of God contains regarding divine thought. You need to know that so that you can evaluate circumstances, call from that inventory, and utilize it in your life to stay copacetic. What is, by the way, copacetic is a word, I've described it for you before. It's not in the dictionaries, it's called slang. It allegedly emerged, it was used a great deal by black jazz musicians in the South. And that was a typical term that when you ask them, how's it going, they would say, I'm copacetic, which means everything's good with me, I'm relaxed about everything, everything's cool. So the copacetic spiritual life is something that needs to be maintained continuously by the believer. And you get to that level of thought when you have an inventory of ideas that is able and capable of managing all of the challenges that come your way. And so we can see here that everything starts in the church age with the pastor, like it or not. It starts with the pastor. I'm the communication guy for the church age. The apostles, only 14 of those guys, they're all dead. There are no prophets. There's no prophecy in the church age except for its start. Jesus prophesied the beginning of the church age with the coming of the Holy Spirit to fill and indwell. The end of the church age is prophesied. That's the rapture of the church. Everything else has to do with historical trends. So you have to go with the flow on that and learn how to do it. So the human spirit is created at salvation by the Holy Spirit, to which doctrine is communicated. And so it's communicated, it winds up as gnosis. That's in the nous of the soul. And gnosis is where you vote on whether you believe it or not. Do you believe what has been taught by the communication of the pastor? Not what he says, but what he says the Bible says. I spend a lot of time making sure what I say to you is from the Bible. This whole deal on hurricanes, it's in the Bible. And I've given that to you because James uses that as an illustration. Now, with faith, you transfer it over to the cardia of the soul where epinosis. Epi is a prefix for gnosis. Gnosis means knowledge. Epinosis means beyond or above knowledge of a human viewpoint category. So this is knowledge that only the believer can possess because the Holy Spirit makes it real and understandable to you. You retain it. You're thinking on God's level at that point. The unbeliever can't do that. So this epinosis, therefore, feeds the mirror of the soul. The mirror of the soul means the soul takes the information under the power of the Holy Spirit and categorizes that information. And you start out with a frame of reference. You come into a Bible class, you don't have a frame of reference for what's going on. It's because you're a rookie. Or you've been going to church, but going to sleep in the process. I used to sleep on the back row. But I'm sure, picked your row. In South Alabama, you go to church on Sunday morning. Okay, and at 12, you start wearing a tie. And when you hit 16, you put on a blazer. Don't have suits, just blazers. You can't take the tie off before the last amen is said. So, frame of reference. You've got to build a biblical frame of reference. Holy Spirit does this. What do I mean when I say rebound? Do I have to go through the whole doctrine of 1 John 1:9? No. I've got a one-word definition of that. It's a term that we apply to the ability of the believer to confess his sins to the Father, and the Father forgives the sins, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's 1 John 1:9 and Ephesians 5:18. So then you have a memory center. You won't be able to remember this, and you can't remember everything that's taught at one hearing. You have to keep coming back. It has to be repeated over and over. It becomes facilitated, and that is a principle you have in long-term memory. Then you have vocabulary storage, like rebound, vocabulary. We develop vocabulary here so we don't have to define and go through a whole doctrine every time you want to use it. Learn the doctrine. Rebound is the key. Hits the vectors in the soul and know exactly what we're talking about. so that you have vocabulary storage. Categorical storage, this is where we develop an entire category of doctrine. It goes in one of 11 categories of systematic theology. And so everything is processed out into one of these categories. And you pull information into that systematically in Bible study. What about soteriology? That's the doctrine of salvation. What do we know about that? It's in the category of soteriology. And where is that stored? It's stored in categorical storage. How do you get saved? Can you lose salvation? Blah, blah, blah. All that goes. Who provided salvation? Plan of God through Christ. So we could go on and on with that, but you get the drift. Now you have a conscience. Conscience tells us that we were built in our soul in a certain way that we can distinguish right from wrong. Now, two-year-olds ain't quite pulled all that together, but parents are designed to instruct them that there's some things you can do around here and some things you can't. So there's a conscience, and the conscience is built not only on parental guidance, because the children are heathen, okay? They come here heathen. The Parleys, where are the Parleys? Are they in here still? There. Mr. Parley is about to have a heathen. And I told Mike Best, I said, when sweet Sophia, that's the Greek pronunciation, Sophia. When Sophia was due, I said, about to have one of those little heathen. He said, yes, I am. And he called her a heathen for a good long while. I think he still does, because she is a heathen. You say, how rude and crude and thoughtless. No, if you don't understand your baby's a heathen, then you got a big problem come about 13. They'll prove to you they're heathen. So, all right. So there's a conscience that can tell right from wrong. And then we have momentum. You get the more doctrine you get, the more momentum you have, because you can evaluate things right on the spot, understand what the circumstances are, where you fit in, and what you need to think and possibly do. So that's momentum. And then suddenly, with all of these things functioning simultaneously after years of boring Bible classes, you have wisdom. So anything that happens, you can put the hammer on the nail. So what does that do over here with regard to problem solving? You draw from this inventory in order to solve problems. Basic problem solving device is confession alone to God alone. Get in fellowship. And then next you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Rebound. We just did that. What happens when you confess your sins? Well, we find out in 1 John 1:9 and Ephesians 5:18 that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power to think properly and to learn and continue to advance. And so then you have the faith rest technique, which means there are certain promises you can claim. Trust them, depend on them, don't go back to the human viewpoint on that process. Stay with it. God will work it out in due time. Get out of His way. That's the concept there. Grace orientation, the entire process is based on grace. You don't earn anything. You don't deserve anything. It's all grace. Then this doctrinal orientation, that pulls things from this categorical storage and momentum. That's doctrinal orientation there. Then you have a personal sense of destiny. Do you believe on the day you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord? Do you believe that? Do you believe there's an interim body and you're there a microsecond after you die? Now don't go start committing suicide here. God put you here to keep you here till He's ready for you to come home. Some people need to go. I understand that. But He's not going to take them till He's ready. Their job is to pester you. Or maybe your job is to pester them. See if they can use the Word of God. What kind of pressure are you putting on people this time of year? If you've been to Thanksgiving, how'd that play out? Did Aunt Margaret show up again? Uncle Fred? Some of you sit there stone-faced like you don't have anybody like that in your life. Now, that is a sin. Okay, let's go on. Personal sense of destiny focuses on the end game. Personal love for God. Now, you take Aunt Harriet and Uncle Fred, however you associate with these people, the reason they aren't dead is you haven't gotten past their persnickety attitudes. Invasive, gossiping, judging, maligning. You say, I don't deserve that. Yes, you do. Is it true? If it's true, then you ought to be good with it. Maybe I should change the way I behave. Or if it's not true, you can see that's a challenge for you not to allow that to discourage you or dissuade you from the advance. That's the hurricane, you see. All right, so personal love for God has to be developed, and that must come first before you can have unconditional love for all mankind. Unconditional, it says. That's a tough nut to crack. Let's go to a family reunion again. Do you truly have unconditional love for Aunt Harriet? I mean, hug her neck, so good to see you, darling. When you can go to a family reunion and not commit a single sin the whole time you're there, then maybe you've got unconditional love. What if people really are lowlifes? Is that really your problem? It's not. Unless it's your children, of course. But then that's part of the deal to have children. If you're going to have children, you're going to have a problem. With attitudes, you know. They don't hope you die in a fire. But you have still love them. Have to go in a room sometimes to get your mind right, but you still love them. So that's unconditional. And then when you get all of that stuff done, and it's a process to get there, but your soul is so organized that you know you're in this for the long haul and that nothing is going to pull you out of the system. And you can deal with it with all of the inventory you have to do this. Why? You must focus on the objective. If you focus on the objective, I'm a good soldier for Christ. I'm in the Lord's army. And I can't be distracted by peripherals. I have to keep moving forward. And then when you do that, it says here, sharing the happiness of God. That's the copacetic spiritual life. How you doing today? Copacetic. Then, that's occupation with Christ. You can concentrate on Him. Now, you know all of this, but we have to put this in the context that we've got in James 1:6. Put all of that in this. Let's go. Let's go back to the verse now. Bottom corner. But he must keep on praying. That's an imperative mood. For what? For wisdom. Pardon me, but let's go back. Where do we find wisdom? It's way over here. That's a process that gets you to be an advanced student of the Word of God. You know somebody with wisdom? Well, children ought to understand their parents' dumbest post, maybe, but they have more wisdom than they do. So wisdom. There's a lot of doctrine in that soul. And so pray for it. But listen, what you can't do. Pray for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. Yes, you can be wise. Holy Spirit will get you there. But don't doubt it. And don't pray for wisdom and you say, well, I'm really slow. Look, I'm not saying I've got any wisdom. But I do not deserve to know what I know after 42 years of studying the Word of God. I do not deserve to know this. And I didn't get it because I somehow found it. The Holy Spirit taught it. And if it can teach me dumb as a post, you ought to be a star student. My new mama that died here last week, I went and did that funeral. The second husband of Virginia was a guy named Need Oliver. He had a daughter, get this, named Faye. Faye Oliver. I ran into her sister at the visitation, Mary Hazel. I said, Mary Hazel, I use your sister as an example all the time. She said, how, Elvin, how? I said, because she and Bobby Davis or Evelyn Steffen, one of them always made 100 on every test, at least one of them. So if I made a 63, I had no hope. Never did any one of the three fail to get 100. I said, she ruined my life. Fail or ruin my life. So it wasn't, I think, it wasn't that I was stupid. Folks, I didn't care. They had clocks on the wall like this one. And you see that sweep hand going around. And you pray, oh, Jesus, get that long hand pointing to the 12 and that little hand pointing to the 3, and I'm out of here. That's all I thought about. You're looking at a major league doofus here. You know, I was not interested in going to that place. Of course, your parents say, well, you have to go. Most of us get me out of the house, but okay. But you get the drill here. You have to just stick with things. And the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. And all of these things play out. So that's what James is trying to get people to do, is get in the process. So let's back up more. Back up to this. But he must keep on praying for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God. See what it says, praying for wisdom, right? Okay, what is wisdom? That's a high inventory of biblical truth provided to you by the Holy Spirit and identifies the integrity of God, does it not? So we can sum all of that up with a doctrine. What does the wisdom concept actually mean once you analyze it? Not the wisdom on this. That's what we acquire from God. God already possesses it. Okay, so we're praying for that. We're praying for divine wisdom, and it cycles around, and we get it on the long haul. So it says here, for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing, for the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, water. The wind moves it around, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces. Okay, you're the water and the waves are beginning to build. See, mental attitude sins. You can't stay with it. Hurling them about to and fro, emotional revolt of the soul. That's a sad state there. How did this occur? They doubted. The development of this expanded translation emerged from the exegesis of verse 6 in light of details gathered from Acts 27. We spent a long time in Acts 27, and we're summarizing it this morning. And I can tell you that the illustrations you draw from it are supposed to be an inventory from which you can draw as you move through your life. I was teaching this, obviously, over the last several weeks. Don Robinson down in St. Augustine, during one of those Bible classes, the next day he found out he had a grade 4 astrocytoma. He called it a hurricane. He's with the Lord now. But you see, did Don stay copacetic? I'm sure. If you're told you've got one of those deals going on in your head, you're staggered for a while. But see, what the believer can do, yes, you get staggered by a circumstance, but you have a place to go to reorient. Some people don't have anywhere to go. They're water. Well, Don was not water. Surely he was staggered. Who wouldn't be? But he oriented and adjusted, just like Joe Hunt did. Doctrine pulls you back to the center line. Chapter 27 documents the hurricane force winds and waves that battered the ship Paul and others occupied on the Mediterranean Sea in the fall of AD 62. James 1:6 and Acts 27 are vivid illustrations of the ongoing conflict that's common in the invisible war. It can be internal, it can be external, but you're in the war. Can you outthink it? We should not move on without observing a complementary Old Testament passage in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. Let's note that and close today's study. Let's start at verse 23. Those who go down to the sea, in this case the Mediterranean, in ships, who do business, they're in the shipping industry, on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. That references the power of God over the waters, whether violent or calm. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind. That's a strong wind, a tempest, or a whirlwind, which is a definition of a hurricane. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, wave crests. They went down to the depths, wave troughs. Their soul melted away in their misery, fear of the storm's power. They reeled, confused, and staggered, loss of balance, like a drunken man, and were at their wit's end. That's literally all their wisdom was swallowed up. Go to the Hebrew, that's what that word means. Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. The Hebrew word there is damama, light air, that would be Beaufort Wind Force 1. Then they were glad because the waves were quiet, and He guided, means to lead in the right direction. So He guided them to their desired haven. That's the desired port of call and place of safety. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. That's keseth. That means unfailing love. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His unfailing love, and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of the elders. Now, the divine policy toward a doubting believer is established in James 1:6. It is expanded upon in verses 7 and 8. The passage, James 1:7, from the New American Standard, reads this way. For that man ought not to accept... For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, that continues the thought from verse 6. And there, the reading here is, for that man ought not to expect. Ought not to expect is an imperative mood. That doesn't sound right in the English reading, and we'll tend to that when we do the exegesis. And we'll start that on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word, the opportunity to come here and study it, to pull it into our souls, to facilitate it in long-term memory for application in our daily lives. Encourage us by the power of Your Word and the availability of Your matchless grace. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Karish human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, to Teu Kai Iesu, to Kuru Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Is that what we're saying? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.